So we're going to go ahead and pray and get started. Father, we do thank you so much for this opportunity once again to be in your word, to learn, Father, how you have moved James the apostle to write the very things that you had for him to write for us that are beneficial for us, that are encouraging for us, that are admonishing to us. That, Father, we might know you better and understand you more. That, Father, we know as well that we are called to walk in this world in a sanctified manner. And Father, there are things that we are to be doing and there are things that we are not to be doing. And James, Father, pulls no punches. He admonishes us, he encourages us, and he is very direct, Father, in his words to us. We thank you for this time. We thank you for those who are attending. We thank those for those who are online, Father. We pray that we would all, Father, continue to consider your word and, Father, even apply it in our lives and understand it and know it better. With that word, Father, it comes knowledge and understanding. And we pray, Father, for wisdom that we might apply it correctly each and every day. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're coming to a close of James chapter 4. And we see that James has already admonished the church in this chapter, considering quarrels and conflicts that are in the members of the church. James has called us to understand that desiring friendship with the world is a hostility toward God. We are able to recognize that in spite of our failings and sin, that God gives grace to us. It gives grace to the humble. He calls us to be humble before him, and there's going to be a continuing note of that in these last five verses. James has shown that we're not to speak against God, and also we're admonished not to judge our neighbors. We're to understand that it is the Lord who is the ultimate judge. It is him who has this understanding and knowledge of the salvation of men, even as Tyler instructed in the last session. Tyler noted, actually, it is a sin of pride that drives this kind of judgment of others. Speaking down to or speaking ill of or tearing down someone else in an effort to build ourselves up. It's even using slanderous speech against a brother or sister in Christ. Including thought, as noted by Tyler, is that we need to be humble before God and before each other. Jimmy recounted as well, James 4:6, that we are to remember that God gives greater grace, noting God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 29:23, if we went there, it says, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Isaiah 66:2 is often cited, for my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being. We are to remember God is a God of creation. Everything that has come into being through him and for him. And if we went to John 1:1, we note that that is absolutely true of Jesus Christ as well. And nothing came into being apart from him. And it didn't come into being unless it was for him. And God the Father and the Son sustain this whole creation. There is no reason for us to be built up in pride, thinking that we have something to offer, to be recommended for. The Lord is the one who is sovereign over all things. We are to humble ourselves instead before God, knowing that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Nothing angers, shouldn't say everything. God in his anger is expressed against pride, because pride means there's something about us, there's a resource we have, a skill we have, a strength we have, and usually we consider it to be apart from God. James continues in verses 13 to 17 now, and indicating that in pride, a man or a woman walks as if they are in control of their own lives. In verses 13 to 15, James emphasizes that our everyday walk is sovereignly controlled by the Lord, and we are called to be aware and be thankful for every day that the Lord gives. in verses 16 and 17. It concludes this section by James, and it says that anything that is done or said in arrogance or pride in self is both evil and sinful. James doesn't give us any room to wiggle on what is considered right and wrong. You know, we are oftentimes in this world told to be looking at what the culture tells us is right or wrong. We are told what is politically correct to say or not to say. And we are told in James chapter 4, that is not where we go. This is not what we seek to understand. We are to be aware of God, who is sovereign over all things, and that we, in our arrogance, only look at our own resources as being adequate and self-sufficient instead of relying on God. That's our position if we are believers, if we are a new creation, if we have a new nature, if our heart has been changed by God. If we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there should be no room for pride of self in anything that we do. James chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." There's an understanding, there's an implication here in this verse that the understanding is there's a self-sufficiency, a desire of this person to go to a city and trade and market things and to make a profit for himself. It implies earthly desires, and earthly things are being looked at and desired. I mean, our best example of wanting earthly, worthy things is the prodigal son. That's seen in Luke 15, verses 13 to 14. Actually, a little bit more than that, but that's what I'm going to concentrate on. And we know that the prodigal son goes to the father, demands. You know, I have an inheritance coming. I want it now. You know, you need to live your best life now in this world. We know that's a worldly philosophy, and the prodigal son had that. And he says, all that is his share of what the father has and all that the prodigal son wanted, he asked for. And verse 13 of Luke 15, it says, "And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country," same as we're talking in James, going to a distant city to make a profit. "And while there, he squandered his estate in loose living. He sought the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life." Now, it wasn't long before he spent everything that he had, relying on his own resources. His resources were not as much as he thought. And he lost everything. He became impoverished, and he started thinking to himself, "I'm just going to return to my father, because even the servants have more than I have." You know, and spiritually, in many ways, that is the case with us. We need to get to a place where spiritually we understand we are not enough. We don't have enough resources. We don't have enough skill, strength, understanding, knowledge, wisdom of our own selves. And we need to come to the Father. We need to speak or search for that spiritual blessing and treasure that comes from the Lord God. In 1 John 2:16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world." And we need to understand that is an arrogance we can desire and pursue worldly things, and even boast in our own abilities to acquire them. And this, James said, is not right. That pride of life is the word alanazia, let me read it carefully, alanazia, means empty presumption, trusting in the stability of earthly things. We're trusting in our own resources. That is the pride of life. And James will conclude this section down in verse 16 with the same thought, where he says, "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance," same word, alanazia, and James will tell us that all such boasting is considered evil. Evil. Spurgeon said, "There are two great certainties about all things that come to pass in our lives. One is that God knows, and the other is we do not know." Spurgeon goes on to say that in this section of James, that these people, while they thought everything was at their disposal, used everything for worldly objects. What did they say? It goes on, Spurgeon. Did they determine with each other, "We will do today or tomorrow such and such a thing for the glory of God or for the extension of God's kingdom?" Oh, no. There was not a word about God and what they said from beginning to end. Again, that's why there's an implication that this is the difference between somebody that is seeking after God's will, humble before the Lord, as opposed to being proud in what he does. James 4:14 says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." That word vapor, of course, we know is like a wisp of smoke or a wisp of steam that comes off of a cooking pot. It can be somewhere translated also as a shadow. We know I've got solar on my house, so I can watch on my phone and I can tell when a cloud goes over my house, because my solar goes from up here to down there. It's gone. It's in that instant. Just that quickly is a shadow that disappears. Now, it's important to know in this verse that James doesn't discourage making plans. He doesn't discourage proceeding with business. He doesn't discourage thinking ahead of what we might or might not be doing. What he does discourage is planning or proceeding apart from a reliance on the Lord. And we should consider our life as transitory and short, because the Lord God is eternal and everlasting. And when it says we're like a vapor, I know we sometimes think that we've been on this earth a long time, that we've got many years to go. We don't know this next moment whether we have a breath that we can take. And that's been exhibited in several people recently in our midst, where all of a sudden that breath that you take for granted each and every day and every moment is not there. It's hard to grasp. It's hard to grab. And the ultimate loss of that breath, of course, is the loss of life. Psalm 102, verses 11 and 12, the psalmist says, "My days are like the lengthening shadows, and as for me, I will wither away like grass." And grass blooms, it flowers, it fades away. The Lord stays forever. He's eternal. The Word of God is eternal and stays forever. 102 verse 12 says, "But you, O Lord, abide and sit enthroned forever, and your name to all the generations." Job 8 verse 9 says, "For we are only of yesterday and know nothing, because our days on the earth are like a shadow." We don't even have time to really understand fully what this world is all about. Psalm 39:5, "Behold, you, Lord, have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing. In your sight, surely, every man at his best is a mere breath." A mere breath. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. As I said, we don't even know where that next breath will come from or if it will come. Luke 12, verses 16 to 21. Christ speaking to the disciples, told them a parable and said, the land of a rich man was very productive. This is an example for us that Christ decided to impart to his disciples. And verse 17, he says, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and therefore I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, prideful, boastful pride of life. But God, verse 20, said to him, you fool. So the person that has this kind of an attitude of what being self-sufficient, able to do of his own accord with everything of his own resources, God says to him, you fool. And we know that that is one that God says is the one that says in his heart, there is no God. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Again, it's a contrast between those who believe in what they are able to do, believe in their self-sufficiency and their own resources and strengths and skills, and those who are relying upon the Lord, humble before the Lord, understanding that he is sovereign. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What are we to be living for? Tells us. God's word doesn't leave us in the lurch. Matthew 16, 19 to 20 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor where thieves break in to steal. 1 Peter 1, verses 7 to 8 says, these treasures, again, treasures of heaven, these treasures are the proof of your faith, more precious than gold, which is perishable. Well, yeah, we think hard metal, gold, silver, platinum, copper, all those metals are imperishable, but they are not. They can be burned as if tested with fire. And the heavenly treasure instead results in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is a cause for inexpressible joy for us. That is what God calls us to do in humility, looking to him and each day being thankful for what he has given and looking forward to what he is going to provide in the way of our steps in this world. It's a joy to walk in them. I don't know what God's going to do tomorrow, but I look forward to it. These are what you could look at and say are earthly good things. But it's in all circumstances. It doesn't matter the circumstances or the situations we find ourselves in. God gives us inexpressible joy if we walk storing up treasures in heaven. James chapter 4, verse 15, it says, instead of what? Instead of acting like we have our own resources and we are strong in ourselves and we are self-sufficient, instead of that, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. It's repeated New Testament as well as Old Testament. Acts 18:21. Paul, a great example of his thought on what his missionary journeys were going to be about. In Acts 18:21, it says, I will return again to you, God willing. He was talking to the Ephesians on the departure. He had been with them for a period of time. He was looking at leaving them, and he said, I'm going to return. God willing, I'm going to return. Anyway, he knew where he wanted to go. He knew what he wanted to accomplish. He knew what he thought the Lord was sending him to, but he did not know for sure what God's plan ultimately was for him. 1 Corinthians 4:19, it says, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills." 1 Corinthians 16:7, "I hope to stay with you a while, if the Lord permits." Always we are to be looking at and to be living as if the Lord is in control, because he is. He is sovereign over all that we do. We need to rely upon him. We need to be praying and be ever thankful for how he guides and directs our steps. James verse 16 says, "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." And we have to be very careful in our walk, in our talk, in our attitude, that we do not express the thought that we are able of our own selves, again, of our own skill, of our own ability, in our own self-sufficiency, are able to do anything. It is all about God being sovereign. And we need to guard ourselves against the pride of self-sufficiency. We need to be guarding ourselves against arrogance. Again, that word, alonazia. In Matthew 7, verses 21 to 22, it says, "For from within and out of the heart of men," and we're going to take this to be the natural man, "proceed evil thoughts." And then there's a long list. There's a long list of very ugly, evil sins. Fornication, thefts, murder, adulteries, verse 22, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit and sensuality and envy and slander, pride. The word here for pride is not alonazia, it's hyperaphania, and that word means also arrogance. It means a swollen estimate of one's own powers or merits to drive one to look down on others, considering yourself as sufficient and better. This is the thought that Tyler gave us in looking at James 4:11 and 12 last time. What place do we have judging a brother or a sister in Christ? And God's the ultimate judge, and he will judge. And we don't even have the ability nor the right to judge our brothers and our sisters. We are not to be swollen up in our own eyes. We're not to be building ourselves up. We're not to be slandering others for our own benefit. All of those things that scriptures elsewhere tell us we are not to do. And James says you are not to be presumptuous and arrogant. This is a sin of commission. We are not to be proud. We are not to be arrogant. This is how it is evil in God's eyes, and we commit this sin by doing exactly that. In James 4:17, as we come close to an end, it says, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." James doesn't leave us thinking that, "Oh, I didn't do that sin, I didn't do that sin, I didn't do that sin. I'm looking at that list and I'm good on all those points." James says, the ones who know, if we understand the scripture, if we are understanding and knowledgeable of God's word, we know what good is and what is right to do. And James says, if we know that, we are accountable for that. That accountability is to do what is right. It obligates us to perform. It indeed is sinful not to do what is right and good. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Humbly, humility, non-arrogant. We're to walk that way before him. This is what pleases God. It's what he looks for in a man or a woman of God. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly or with the humble is wisdom. Again, if we know and understand the scriptures, that's the beginning of wisdom. We're told that in Proverbs. As a matter of fact, James earlier in the chapters told us that we are to pray for wisdom. We're not only to be studying and looking at this, knowing, having an understanding and a knowledge of God's word, but we are to pray that God would give us the mind of being able to apply that knowledge in our daily walk among our brethren. James 3:13 says, who is the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And again, is in humility and knowledge of the Lord. It's the same word, again, meekness, that's shown in James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, again, meekness, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. James tells us where we're to be, where we're to get our understanding and knowledge of the Lord, where we understand what the Lord has for us to do. We are to be in his word. We're to be studying his word. We're to be storing it in our hearts and our minds. Speak quick upon our lips. I mean, we are not supposed to be walking in this world giving out politically correct speech. And as hard as it is within our own families, and that is, I will guarantee, the hardest place to say what is right, to say what is good. When we approach things that are going on in our family, both individually in a marriage or with children or with grandchildren, our words are supposed to be the words of Scripture, the words that are good and right and knowledgeable of the Lord. We're to do that in all meekness and humility, understanding that some will take offense. We can't guarantee how it will be received. We can guarantee that we are true to God's word. And if nothing else, that is what we point. You can judge me for saying it. I'm just trying to tell you what God has said. And there I have to stand. There we all need to stand, because it is there that we are humble before God, who knows all and does all things well, seeks our good, and is in sovereign in all the things that we do. In conclusion, we're to be wary of our own walk. We're to be as one who possesses Christ. We have a changed heart, and we're a new creation. We're a new creature. We are to walk, and we are to talk, and we are to behave in a manner that is worthy of that calling of Christ Jesus in our lives. We are to be wary and understand that we are to walk in humility before the Lord and our salvation. This proves our faith in the Lord, being humble and seeking him. We are accountable for all that we understand and know from the Lord, and knowing the right thing to do, knowing it is important. Doing it is important. We are to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. I am almost exactly on time. Would you bow with me and pray? Father, we pray that we might continually be sanctified in the truth, in your word, giving testimony to the grace of yours through Christ, and that we might be humble before you, and that we might stand firm in the truth, contending for the faith. That we might be loving one toward another, Father. That we might be doing what is right. That we might be on guard, Father, of any untoward, unsuspected sin in our own lives. and that we would have a right heart and witness of the grace that saves through Jesus Christ, your Son. May we, Father, walk in a sanctified manner before you in this world. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.